Oh, how I love him better far than I ever, ever did before. Fairer than 10,000, whosoe'er they are, I love him more and more. I love him more and more. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for this great grace, this great gift, this great opening that you've placed before us, dear God. Lives new, lives brimming and overflowing with joy and blessing. Father, we pray that by the Holy Spirit of truth, you enable us to better realize with each and every day more and more how abundant an entrance we have received into your presence through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that by the Holy Spirit that you would instruct our hearts this morning, that you would teach us and open the eyes of our understanding even more to the riches of your grace in eternity. And we thank you, Father, for loving us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we turn again to the book of Romans. And in again, the goal was to get to Romans 5 and verse 1, which I don't think I quite made it there last week. But in closing out chapter 4, there's each time I want to move forward, the Lord says, no, back up a little bit. There's something else to cover here. These are usually very familiar verses. The kind of verses we can read over, they are comfortable to read, comfortable to hear. They are pleasing to our hearts and to our souls. But there's an understanding here that Paul is imparting to us that have brought my studies, again, to almost a crawl, word by word through here, and much history, much truth, many facts to be established in our hearts. I started out by talking about how that what we know, let me go ahead and read Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that one verse, what we know there, and it's what we know as an absolute truth. There are very few absolutes that we can turn to in our lives. Very few. They say the only things that are sure are death and taxes. But this is an absolute, an eternal absolute, that we are justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be firmly grounded, firmly established in those truths, that really depth of understanding, is what brought me to say this second phrase and repeat it again and again, is that Christianity is for the thinking person. The world that we live in today, the culture that we live in today, says that Christianity is for fools, is for those who believe in make-believe stories and all sorts of ridicule. But Christianity is truly for the thinking person who reasons facts, who applies true science. Not like the world applies science, but true science, true knowledge. Faith in God is an exercise that repeatedly throughout history, throughout the history of mankind, repeatedly brings forth the same results, and that is blessings and victories and understandings. What makes it hard for those who do not believe is that they can't make it happen. It's not, they can't put red and blue together and make purple at their will every time they want, because it does not function without faith. And even with faith, it does not happen instantly. There are some things, even in the natural sciences of this world, that you put these two things together and eventually it will turn into whatever, but it might take thousands of years. Yet people believe that. Even as they believe the science, if you would, of, and you notice how it switched from global warming to climate change. Well, the climate is always in a state of flux, always has been. People don't like to think of glaciers as being a temporary anomaly on the planet. And there, when they recede, what do they find? They find the remains of plant growth. But they don't like to talk about that. No more than one of our former vice presidents who wrote a book and said that all these coastal cities in Florida and things would be underwater by the year 2020. And they say the shorelines have not changed an inch or a quarter of an inch. We live in a world that does not want Jesus to be Lord. So there's a bias in the science. There's a bias in this world. There is a rejection of the things of God and a great effort to, inspired by sin, inspired by the devil, to deceive the world into thinking that God just is not all he's cracked up to be. I mean, that was the nature of the original sin with Eve. How the serpent addressed Eve and says, you know, what God has said, you know, it just isn't true. He's really holding back a better life from you and greater power and position from you. So if you listen to him, you're going to have less of a life than if you believe what he said. And that same message in 10,000 different ways is the same message we are hearing from the world and from the voices of the adversary today. Life is better without Jesus, and is simply contrary to science and the history of mankind. So here in Romans chapter 4, we talked about Abraham and how it is that he came to put his trust, his faith in God and the promises of God, that he might become the father of nations, that the promises of God might be made true in his life. In verse 4:18, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations." Contrary to the facts, naturally speaking, he placed his trust in the facts of what God had promised. So against hope, believed in hope that he might become what he did become. This is a demonstration here of how placing one's faith in God in spite of the worldly facts results in great blessing. And this transformed the world. This work is still going on today, and this is still really kind of the focal point and the foundation of all that God has done in the human race since this time, since Abraham's time. It says, verse 21 says, "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform it. And able doesn't mean that he could do it, but he might not, but that he would, and that it was something he could rely on. And therefore, verse 22 says, "Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness." It was the word imputed again, as I talked about. It was reasoned, it was numbered, it was thought, it was concluded, it was reckoned, it was put to the count that he was made righteous. He was righteous in God's sight. A righteous means to be accepted in God's sight and welcome in God's sight and rightfully be able to stand before God. Justified. It was imputed. It was put to his account. One way we say it all the time. For righteousness. Is Abraham righteous? Check. He's righteous. In verse 23 again, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. In other words, righteousness, it's not written just for Abraham's sake, but for our sake as well. It will be imputed to us for righteousness. Now here's, since we're, if we were to put ourselves in a situation of we're all Abraham, we're each named Abraham, and the promise that God has made us is not that we will be the father of many nations, but the promise that God has made us is that we will have, that we will be delivered from the power of sin and raised from the dead to live with God forever. You know, it's one thing to believe God for a family, to have a family. You know, if that doesn't work out, you know, well, there's still heaven, there's still eternity. But Abraham stood by that, and God proved him and put him through this test, but then God performed that which he had promised. The test set before us. We are putting, if you use a poker reference here, we're all in, we're putting all of our chips on this one fact, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That he is the Son of God, that he died in our place, he bore the burden and the penalty for our sin, the wages of sin is death, but he was then raised from the dead for our, not only to demonstrate that he had power, that he was, that death cannot hold a person who has not sinned. Trouble is, we've all sinned. But Jesus died once unto sin for us, but sin could not hold him. Death could not, had no claim over his soul. And so he was raised from the dead to demonstrate to the world that death is limited in its power. And that it is actually defeated through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that whosoever believes on Jesus and believes on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, will have righteousness imputed to them. That we are righteous in the sight of God and to be accepted in the sight of God and enter in to the abundance of his grace forever. When death comes our way, we sang about it in one of the songs, and as I've witnessed so many times, is a person in some ways, they can be surrounded with family, but at the end of one's life, as much as they are, and we all think about that, and bit by bit, the Lord prepares us. But the day will come when we stand alone in the face of the natural death of our bodies. As we watch hope to remain in this world much longer erode away day by day, ailment by ailment, weakening year after year. As we see that hope fading away, we are left alone with our beliefs, with our convictions, the things that we have placed our faith in. I see it so many times, and I pray that I can be in a position to help educate and bring understanding and encouragement to people that there is hope that lies beyond the strength of this body, because medicine will fail you. Medical doctors will fail you. There is a limit to what they can do. And their limits are much more prevalent than what you might think. We always hear the great, you know, amazing surgeries and success stories and reattaching people's heads and parts and doing all sorts of things. But they can reattach somebody's head or do a brain transplant perhaps someday, but they're never going to overcome death. These are mortal bodies. So why would we place hope in something that eventually is going to fail us? It's going to deprive us. Why would we place our hope and our confidence and find and our peace? And that's okay. The doctors will take care of it for a while. When they finally can't, well, then I'll deal with that then. And put off giving thought to leaving this world. God in his promises to us, God in the gospel message, God in Christ Jesus our Lord, tells us from the beginning, basically tells us from the moment that we enter into this world and can have understanding that this world is not a permanent place. But the kingdom of God is a permanent place, and God in his grace has prepared a place for us, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. He said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you." And you know the way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." As we put our hope in that, in our faith, that's what verse 24 is saying. "But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, we shall be considered righteous in the sight of God if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." If we believe in, and we are fully persuaded, this word believe is means to be, to have faith in, to be convinced, to be, to reach this conclusion, to have this persuasion that death is not able to hold a child of God. Because Jesus has atoned for, he has made right all those things that would legitimately hold us in death. "For he that died, died unto sin once, that those who believe in him might live with him." So our faith, our assurance, like Abraham, our confidence is in the promise of God to impute to us righteousness through believing on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And in speaking of Jesus in verse 25, "who was delivered for our offenses." The reason that Jesus came into this world, as John the Baptist said, pointed out to one of his disciples, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." In the Jewish society, in Jewish religion, that made perfect sense, because they constantly were offering up animals who were slain, and their blood was served as a symbolic substitute for that person's blood for sin. And that animal died and its blood poured out, that that transgression that they were offering the animal for, that lamb life was given for, that innocent lamb that suffered and died was for their sin. For their sin. But again, that was just a type, a symbol of Christ to come. So Jesus was led to the place of execution. He offered himself up. His life was not taken from him. He offered himself up, an atoning sacrifice for our offenses. And he was raised from the dead for our justification. And whoever believes that this is our future, this is for us, those who have faith in this act and promise of God shall be justified forever and enter into the abundant grace and graciousness of God's kingdom and have eternal life. The Christian faith truly is very specific, very fact-based, very detailed. But it continually gets watered down and confused and things added in. As Paul mentioned to the Galatians, he said, I marvel you are so quickly moved aside, pulled aside into another gospel that isn't a gospel. There's no hope in the message that you're being taught or that you're teaching now. You've missed the main point. It is through faith in the promise of God in Christ, through Christ, that we have eternal life alone, without works. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot ever deserve to have eternal life. It is only by putting your chips all in on Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we come now to I have some notes here, but I think I've kind of pretty much covered it. We come now to chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, so this word therefore can be translated as certainly or accordingly, truly, likewise then, so like Abraham, likewise then, being justified. Again, this word justified means to render or to regard as just, innocent, or free. Accordingly then, just like Abraham and those who as we just covered in verses 23 through 25, those who have cleansed their hearts and their minds through faith, putting their faith in Christ, it can be concluded then, or accordingly, or likewise then, being regarded as or rendered just, innocent, or free by faith. And I'm going to pause this because I want to delineate two terms that we often mix, that should not be mixed, but they go hand in hand, and they appear somewhat interchangeable. We are justified, we are saved by faith, as this verse points out in the second verse as well. We are justified in the sight of God by faith, which is the act of believing the persuasion, the conviction, as demonstrated as example in Abraham's life. Therefore, or likewise then, or truly, being made innocent and just and free by faith. It is faith that justifies. The just shall live by faith. We have peace. This word have. I mean, one thing I want to point out in verse 5, or verse 1 in chapter 5, is all these words in this sentence are very commonly used hundreds of times in the New Testament. In different, I mean, they're just very common words to describe an extremely amazing truth. The word have. We have peace with God. The word have means to hold, to have in one's possession, or in to have in condition, or have in relationship. Therefore, being justified by faith, we now possess, we have in our possession peace. The word peace, it implies prosperity, or the prosperity, if you would, of being united or oneness with God. Peace means a quietness that comes over our life and our souls. We have this quietness. We've been made, if you've ever had we all have, you know, physical pains or physical ailment or something like that, and by whatever means, we get over it. And though it's a painful or an uncomfortable situation, we are made whole again, and we no longer have to worry about that. That's the kind of peace that we have. We've been made whole again. It's translated that way. We have a quietness. It's like when you have a bad fever and you can't rest, or if you have, worse, you have a child that's sick, and there's nothing you can do for the child. The child can't tell you what's going on, and finally, they have a fever and they're ill, and you do everything you can to care for that child, and they have a good night's sleep. The next morning, they wake up, and they're smiling again, and they're starting to run around and play again. It's that kind of peace. That the storm has passed, that the threat to separate and divide and to cause upset in the household is now been resolved and things are whole again. Being justified by faith, we now hold and have in our possession peace. The prosperity of oneness with God. With God. People would pay money. People throughout the centuries. And even those who belong to churches, who are brought up in a certain faith, those that whose hearts and minds and souls are racked with a guilt, or maybe something they've done in the past, they desire, they clamor for, they strive. And labor, and oftentimes in some misguided ways that they are taught to, if you want peace with God, you have to do this and you have to do that, and they strive to have this sense of wholeness and oneness with God again. And when they find that place, when they know that they have been forgiven, when they know and are assured of the love of God, there is a wholeness. They're made whole again. There's a quietness that comes over their souls that's unspeakable. It's hard to put into words. It was that way when I became a Christian. I had been in a, if you would, a spiritual kind of turmoil and uncertainty for quite some time. And as I look back through most of my life in little ways, it would manifest itself. And when I came to the point in the leading of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, I came to understand that Jesus truly is my rescuer, my Savior. He came into this world to save me from such uncertainty and a wasted life. And it changed my heart and soul in so many ways, completely. As I've stated so many times, when I came to believe in Christ, and the Word says that through Him, through the eternal life, is a possession. Eternal life is something that is available and given to those who believe in Christ as their Savior. The reality sunk in as an absolute true fact that I was never going to die. I feared dying. I feared being irrelevant. I feared wandering through life confused and uninformed and in darkness and dying before I could understand why I was even alive for. That's one of the things that troubled myself and so many other young men that were subject to the draft during the Vietnam War. So many who found themselves in a strange place on the other side of the world, being prepared, somewhat semi-trained to do something, and they didn't know why. They didn't know what for. They didn't even know who they were and why this was happening to them. It was a horrifying experience that continues to haunt any veteran, and even non-veterans, today. I needed to know why I was alive. I needed to know what life was about. And on that moment, when the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, laid it out, that I was created for Him, and to be united to Him, and to have eternal life through Christ, by faith in Christ, my Savior. I confessed to God, and then to others, that I am now fully persuaded that Jesus is exactly who He said He is. He is the Son of God, that He is the Redeemer of all who believe, and that whosoever believes in Him has eternal life. I remember walking from classes from one building to the next, and we just kept constantly playing over and over again in my mind, I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. I'm never going to die. What a relief. What a release that was. So we have peace with God through this being united, this oneness with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Let me back up here again. We have peace with. This word with, very common word, used 700 times in the New Testament. But it implies with means forward to, that is toward or at the side of or pertaining to. We have peace pertaining to God or moving forward with toward the side of God. We can approach God and walk with God, and anything pertaining to the things of God, He welcomes us with open arms through, and the word through means a channel of an act, or by reason of. Christ, again, is the way, the truth, and life. He is the door. He is the gate in that straight and narrow way by which we enter into eternal life. As Jesus said again in the Gospel of John 14, verse 6, is no man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other access or means or way in which we can have this sort of relationship with God and have the confidence of eternal life except through faith in Christ, is back in chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and raised again for our transgressions. Jesus has taken all those obstacles out of the way, and he himself is the door that is now open and the path through which we now enter in to the grace and the goodness of God. I was hoping to get into verse 2, but I'm not going to make that today, so let me finish this verse 1 up here. So we defined with, through, again, the channel or the by reason of. We have peace with God by reason of our, and the word our means of, from us, our. Lord means someone who's supreme in authority, the controller, the master. Jesus is the controller, the master of this world. There is none higher than him. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is none higher with greater power, greater authority, except for the Father himself. And the Father said, here, this is your work. You do the work. You are the Lord. You are the King of Kings. You set my right hand, and you will reign and rule and reign over all this that you have created. And the word Christ, used almost 600 times in the New Testament, the anointed one. God the Father has set Jesus, whose name means Savior, to be our master and the master of the world, the controller of the world, the one in the utmost supreme authority. And he is anointed by God. He is the anointed one by which we come to the Father and find justification and find oneness and find peace. We are justified like Abraham by faith in Jesus and the work that he has done in our behalf, that we might gain access, as verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We find ourselves in a very lovely place through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with that for today, and I want to talk about grace next week and how the word faith and grace really do mean different things, though they are often can mean and imply the same thing. But it's important to know the difference. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that our lives in you are safe, are preserved, are holy, are pure, because of Christ. And as we believe in Jesus as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Rescuer, and we're all in on Jesus, Father, it's imputed to us for righteousness, that we can move forward to you, with you, and go on throughout eternity with the utmost peace and security and assurance in our souls. Father, bless this to our understanding, that we might know that we are absolutely in every way safe in the arms of Jesus. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
743, verse 3.
Let's stand and sing the in the celebration hymnal number 740. 743 and verse 3. That's what I thought. Number 743, verse 3. Wonderful peace. I am resting today in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. And I'm kept from all danger by night and by day. Now his glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Leap over my spirit forever, I pray, in the fathomless billows of love. Wonderful peace that is ours today, if we find our rest and let rest our souls on the work of God in Christ. God bless you. Amen. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.